Everybody loves a bargain. I don't know anybody that doesn't enjoy finding out that your best friend maybe spent $100 on something and you can one-up them by saying, I only paid $65 for that. You got ripped off. I found a bargain. There are people that make bargain hunting a serious business. They extreme couponing, whatever you want to look at it. There's always people looking for a way to get something for less than what other people have. My wife, Shelley, has found a website in the last couple of months called Temu, and you can buy all kinds of things at really discount prices. And she's constantly telling me, oh, you can get that cheaper on Temu, some item. Just the other day, she mentioned about this water bottle. She goes, that water bottle costs $45 on Amazon, but it's only $8 on Temu. And so she, you know, she's always aware of that type of thing because everybody likes a bargain. Now, I may not go to that level for just run-of-the-mill things like a water bottle, but when I make a major purchase, I will kind of agonize, and I'll do my research and make sure what I'm buying is what I want, but then that's when the real fun begins. Now that I have identified what it is that I want, how cheap, how inexpensively can I get it? And so that's, you know, I think something that we all are familiar with, trying to find the lowest price for something that we want. Now, the key things about a bargain is that they need to be genuine. I'm sure we've all thought about something that, or bought something, and we thought, man, we got a really good deal on that. But then, as time goes on, you realize, well, why that might have been a pretty good deal. We find out that that bargain wasn't really as good as we thought it was, because the quality of the item, or the quality of the product, whatever the case may be, might not be the best. And so it's great to search out and take advantage of physical items here for material things that we have in our life. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we can't have that attitude when it comes to what's going to get us to heaven. We can't find and look for a cheaper way of getting to heaven. Now, unfortunately, down through history and people, you know, even till our time, we find people, our friends, neighbors, that are doing that exact thing. When it comes to finding the right church and the proper way of serving God, they're looking for bargains. But this is not a new concept. I didn't come up with this. Matter of fact, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, tells us, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Even in the first century, while the apostles were still walking among them, there were people that were trying to deny Christ and trying to bring others to that thought. And Peter tells us here that one of the reasons why they did this was because they had greed. Not just greed for money, though I'm sure that came along with it as well, but greed for power. It's power when you can convince someone to come over to your side of the argument. People enjoy that. Verse 3 says that these false teachers are going to exploit you. I didn't put a definition of the word exploit. We all know what that is. But if these teachers are exploiting you, then they're not having the mindset that we talked about in class this morning. They're not looking out for you. They're looking out for themselves. And they are trying to do this. And it says, this passage says, they're going to exploit you through deceptive words. If you're teaching the truth, you don't need to be deceptive. But if you're teaching something that is not solidly foundational for the faithful, then they have to be deceptive. And they're doing this by selling them a bargain with just a cheap knockoff version of what the truth really is. And so, not to get too deep or whatever, but really this is where denominations have come from. People that they decided that they didn't like that truth that was being taught, and so either the leaders of those groups said, I'm going to find some deceptive words to bring people over to be aligned with me and how I want to worship. But they also will then you know, put that out as a belief system, and they will create this denomination and bring others to them to be exploited. When this originally began to happen, these denominations kept themselves separate from other denominations. They would teach that their way of doing things was different than that other group, but we are right. But today the mentality of the denominations is to just all get along. It doesn't matter what it is that you believe, as long as you believe. I mean, I'm sure that we've all heard the phrase, worship at the church of your choice. That the competitiveness that may have been there at one time is really just devolved into, it doesn't matter where you're worshiping, it doesn't matter what you're worshiping or how you're doing it. As long as you are, that's okay. And so they have this mentality that there are many paths, many roads in which to arrive at heaven. And this is where people are willing to just attend anywhere they want, if honestly, if they attend anywhere at all. But the Bible does not teach this concept in any way, shape, or form. On the Sermon on the Mount, right towards the close of that sermon in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus clearly tells us here there is one path, one road to get into heaven, and we can't do that if we're accepting the different paths that are presented by those that are in denominations. We can't look at that bargain that they are providing to us as an easier way or a workaround or a shortcut, whatever the term you may want to go with. There's only one road, and the Word makes it clear that one road is through the one church that was built upon Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The rock, of course, was Peter's confession that Jesus was the Son of God. And it was upon that confession that the church is being built. And Jesus says he's going to build his church. Singular tense there, not churches, it's his church. There is only one church, and Jesus is its head. The only way that you or I can enter into heaven is by finding and obeying the will of the Father and by worshiping him in the proper way after being baptized into him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. There is absolutely no doubt that the Bible is teaching here about there being one church. But despite this, there are many that choose to overlook that, to choose to invent their own church, to allow themselves to find that bargain and to follow that path. No matter how close the church they may assemble at matches what we find in the Bible, it is not going to save them. It's not going to save anyone when the day of judgment comes. There they are going to realize that they settled for a poor knockoff instead of the genuine article that has all the value and will not disappoint. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now, Paul is condemning the idea upon which denominations are built. And he's pleading that Christians, wherever they may be unified. Because Jesus was the one who was crucified It is His church that has been established, and we are all to reside in it. And since His blood purchased that one church, we need to be unified, calling ourselves Christians and not Baptists or Methodists or Lutherans or whatever name that you may want to think of it when it comes to a denomination. And so we can't settle for a bargain name when we have the name that gives glory to Christ Himself. Now, another bargain that denominations will tell us is that we should all be unified and hold hands across these religious lines that I talked about earlier, as long as we all believe in the same God. Again, this goes with the concept that every church will get you to heaven. But of course, how they define unity is not how the Bible defines unity. To them, it doesn't matter if your denomination thinks it's okay that people live in adultery, or if maybe you don't believe that Jesus truly was born of a virgin, or maybe if you have doubts about the miracles of Jesus themselves, or whether He was actually resurrected and He rose from the dead. It doesn't matter, as long as you believe in Him. Just simply believe on Him, and that's all that you need. Well, we just read what Paul had said to the Corinthians about being divided. And so we got to think, was Paul teaching that we should overlook our different beliefs? Was he teaching that we should just join with all those around us, regardless of what it is they truly represent or their faith would indicate? And are we to have full fellowship with them? Because we all believe in the same God, and we have that in common. Well, if we look back to what Paul had said to the Corinthians, Paul was teaching that he was not teaching that we should overlook these differences and not to look around us and be unified in that way. That's not what he was saying at all. He's saying that we need to be standardized. I'll never forget, I've always remembered this analogy that Mike has used in sermons at West Carrollton for years. If you are trying to balance your checkbook and you aren't agreeing with what the bank statement shows, you don't go into the bank and say, you owe me $300. I'm off. You're off from what I showed. No, the bank is the standard. The bank has all the accounting software. The bank has all this and that. And we reconcile. It's what a bank reconciliation is. We reconcile ourselves to the bank. In the same way, Paul is saying we need to reconcile ourselves to a standard. We have to be unified around that standard. And he's talking about being unified in accordance with the Word of God. That is the standard to which we have to follow, and we have to apply our faith to. That is the only way that we can be spiritually united, is looking to what the Word tells us. And so as we look at the Ephesians that Paul wrote in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by their word of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." When Paul was writing this to the Ephesians, the Word of God, as we have today, the Bibles that we have in our hands, or like I like to use, I use an electronic version on my phone, that had not been revealed fully yet. And so Paul is saying that once the Word would be fully revealed, all Christians then would have to come to that and realize that as the standard. And through that, they would be able to have unity of faith and have the knowledge they would need to withstand these deceitful false teachers that we began talking about. they would be able to withstand them and to refute them and to expose them. And so, yes, we need to be unified, but the unity is according to the will of God. And while it's easier to ignore the truth and just stick our heads in the sand and just ignore that that's out there and continue doing what we want, it's not the way God has told us to do or to be. And that's a bargain that is not worth it, and it's not worthy of our acceptance. Now, another bargain or deal that people love is when a product claims to do something fantastic, you know, or something difficult, and it claims that it can do it with less effort, less time, you know, just everything about it is going to be much simpler. Many of us fall for gimmicks that promise shortcuts or easier ways to do it, and then we realize that, well, yeah, it may have gotten us through that shortcut and may saved us a little time and effort, but the result wasn't as good as if we had put the time and the effort that's really needed into it. In a spiritual sense, many people are offering shortcuts to salvation. And so they take what the Bible says about salvation and they strip it down. They get it really, really lean to the point where they're omitting key parts. They'll teach that all a person has to do is believe on Jesus and they will be saved. And they say nothing about repentance or about confessing that Jesus is the Christ. They say nothing about baptism. They don't say anything about even staying faithful until death. Just they focus on belief. There are people today that are sitting on their couch watching some televangelist and they're being told, from your couch you can be saved this morning. Just believe and you will be saved. Well, it's easier to do that. It takes effort. Last Saturday, Shelley had a coworker that showed up at 9 o'clock in the morning, and once they got there, they realized, oh, I'm not on the schedule today. I have my days mixed up. And I said, well, you know, she doesn't live that far from work. It wasn't that big deal. She goes, yeah, but she had to get up. She had to shower. She had to get dressed. She made effort to be there. And so we can't have that approach about, or that's the approach we need to have, is that it takes effort to come here. I showered this morning. I got dressed. I hope I look presentable. And that's what it takes. We can't just sit at home and do what's comfortable or what is convenient. The time and effort to be truly saved has to be our mindset, that we are willing to do that. And while, yes, believing in Jesus is important and it is a key component to being saved and our salvation, it really is only part of the beginning of that path. And there is not one verse anywhere in the New Testament that says faith alone can save you. In James 2, we learn that even the demons believed in Jesus. And I don't think anyone today that's teaching faith only would say the demons are going to be awaiting them when they get in heaven as a fellow citizen of heaven. And so it's just not belief. And that same chapter of James, in verse 24, we're going to find really the only passage that really does talk about faith only. But we have to pay attention to what is said. In verse 24, it says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, of course, we're talking about justification, but justification is meaning the salvation that comes from being a faithful person, and it doesn't come simply by belief. And Paul expands on this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who teach that faith only is what it takes will go to a passage like this and say, see, we're justified by faith. This is not a contradiction between Romans 5 and James 2. Our text did not say that we've been justified by faith alone. It simply says that we've been justified by faith. That is a true statement. But it is not the only part of our justification and our salvation. It's talking about that everything that is being involved in being justified, which is an obedient faith. And in the next chapter of Romans chapter 6, Paul adds this. In 6 verses 17 through 18, Paul says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. They were slaves of sin until they obeyed the doctrine that was given to them. So if the people to whom Paul is speaking, if their justification or their salvation didn't come until they obeyed the word of God, well, that takes more than believing. Salvation requires more than that. And if we look at what Paul is saying here in Romans 6, you'll discover that baptism is essential to our salvation and our justification, because that is the only way that we can get through Christ. We don't have to leave this chapter. If we go back a few verses in this chapter, verses 3 through 7 in Romans chapter 6, Paul had just told them, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Paul is telling them and us today that baptism is what removes a person's sin. And once they've done that, they are then put into Christ. But the majority of the denominations today will tell you that baptism is not necessary. So they give you the bargain, the deal, of belief only. Again, God's plan of salvation has been altered for the sake of convenience. And many souls are going to be very surprised on the day of judgment when they are told that they are not going to be able to enter into the kingdom. There's no excuse for people today to not be able to find the answers and to understand what is required of them. We've had the fully revealed Word of God given to us, and we are able to go in. We shouldn't rely upon anything I say. If I don't have the scriptures to back up what I say, then I'm not worth listening to. And so that is what is essential for everyone to be able to determine what it is that is needed for their salvation. And it ends with baptism into the body of Christ. I didn't really attend when I was younger. I didn't go with friends who went to other denominations because they had church on the same night I had church, so it just never really came up. But there was one time I remember my best friend Garth growing up, where I lived in Springboro, he went to a Baptist church there in Springboro, and on a non-Wednesday night, they were having a movie that they were showing, and it was a faith-based movie or whatever. It was black and white, I remember, that's how old it was. And when it was over, I just remember they said, "Does anyone here want to respond to the gospel?" And several people went forward, and they said, "You know, you've been saved," and that was all that was said. And I said, on the way home, I said to Garth, I said, "Where was the baptism?" And he said, "Oh, they'll do that like once a quarter. They'll take everyone's name, and it just makes it easier that way." 3,000 souls were baptized on the day of Pentecost. If there ever was a time where an IOU would be given, "There's just too many of you, come back on Thursday and we'll do, people's names end with G through H or whatever, that was a time if that ever was going to be used, that would be it. Those two or three people that might have gone up that night, they could have easily taken care of it. But it's convenience for the sake of ignoring what God says for us to do. And as I said, many souls have been lost because of the sake of convenience. All throughout the book of Acts, you read where people who were taught the word of God, they believed, they repented, they confessed that Jesus was Lord, and then that ended in baptism. Not all four of those are found in every case, but two things are always emphasized in those stories: belief and baptism. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip the evangelist met up on the road with the Ethiopian eunuch, he believed. And the eunuch said, "Here is water. What doth hindereth me from being baptized?" If, once again, if there ever was a sake of convenience, being in a desert, which we were told, not sure how much water there was, but they came across water. And he could have said, "You know what, this can wait till I get back home to Ethiopia." No, he realized the urgency that was needed. And he demanded that they stop and they go down into the water and be baptized. I hope this lesson has taught you that there are no bargains or deals that will allow you to end up in heaven. There are no substitutes, there are no bargains, there's no shortcuts in any way, shape, or form that will get you there. Only the following, the Word of God that has been revealed to us. There's only one church, and that's the church that Jesus purchased with His blood, and upon the confession of Peter, that was built. That means that every man-made denomination is not His church, and He will only save those that adhere to and belong to His church. So my hope and desire is that we will always strive to be unified by God's Word, and that we will never accept a cheap imitation when it comes to the Lord's church. Now, visiting here, I don't know the condition of some of the souls here today. I don't know who is in need of this, but if you are here this morning and you have never accepted the gospel and you've never been buried in the waters of baptism and risen and joined and been added to the Lord's church, you have that opportunity right now. Be like that Ethiopian eunuch and realize your plight. Realize the condition of your soul and realize that you need to be saved. You need to turn your life over to God. And the opportunity to be buried in the waters of baptism awaits you today. And if you've been buried in those waters of baptism and you realize that you need the help, you need the prayers of those around us, well, we're here for that as well. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.